as we prepare to reflect together on the phrase, Jesus suffered or he suffered, I invite you to turn with me to a couple of places in the scriptures. Isaiah 53 in the first place. In the Pew Bibles, page 847. And here in Isaiah 53, some 700 years before Jesus went to the cross, we have a prophetic word concerning what he would do. It's almost like a word-for-word description of what he would experience in our place on our behalf. Hear the word of the Lord. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, or to crush him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far, our Old Testament reading. I invite you to turn with me as well now to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 23. Page 1216 in the Pew Bibles, Luke chapter 23. We begin reading at verse 13 through 25. Takes place in the context of Jesus going to the cross that Good Friday morning. Then Pilate, we read, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. I'm going to read one verse. You needn't turn there with me. From Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul's words, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should, however, first turn to the summary of the Bible's teaching in Lord's Day 15 of the Catechism, Heidelberg Catechism, in the Pew Bibles, page 878, in the Forms and Prayers books, page 216. What do you understand by the word suffered? Answer: that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might deliver us, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? So that he, though innocent, might be condemned by an earthly judge and so free us from the severe judgment of God that was to fall on us. Is it significant that he was crucified instead of dying some other way? Yes. By this death, I am convinced that he shouldered the curse which lay on me, since death by crucifixion was cursed by God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we take up the study here this afternoon, focused on the suffering of Jesus, I'm sure it has not gone unnoticed for any of us that the Christian religion, properly understood, places a great deal of attention upon the cross of Christ. It seems that the church regularly, repeatedly speaks of the suffering of our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We have highlighted some of the ways in which the Psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, and there are others, speak to us in anticipation of the coming cross. We have read together from Isaiah 53, which also, as I said, gives us sort of a very, very intense description, as though we were there 700 years before it happened. How many songs that we sing as Christians, the hymns that have been written over the years, don't focus on the glory of the cross of our faithful Savior. We recognize as well, when we take up the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that when you look through their accounts, fully about one third of the chapters in each of the Gospels focus in on the last week of Jesus' life on earth just prior to his laying down his life on the cross. And so we appreciate that the cross has to have our attention. Maybe you remember as well that the last phrase we were looking at, or a pair of phrases we were looking at in the Apostles' Creed, were, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and we jump immediately from there to he suffered. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. And we know that the Christian religion has to point us to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ if it is true at all to the word. When Jesus is seen merely as an example, as a good teacher whose life we should learn from or whose example we should follow, then we have not understood the Bible. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 2 has said, I have determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 9 verse 16, he says, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. This message of good news that roots in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. We've alluded already to Paul's words in Galatians 6, verse 14. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. So we need to focus in on the suffering of Christ. If you think you can save yourself, if you think that religion is simply a matter of doing your best and trying hard to live well, then you haven't understood the necessity and the urgency, the blessing of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And so we want to look at the suffering of Jesus on the cross this afternoon and ask, what does the Bible say? Why is it so important? Why does it have so much of our attention? Why do we need to keep focusing on it? Why would we want to say with the Apostle Paul, woe is me if I preach not the gospel? God forbid that I should glory in anything else. Again, as has been our pattern in the last while, we're simply going to ask and seek to answer a number of questions. So our first question this afternoon is, do you notice that he suffers? He is a suffering Savior. He is a man of sorrows who is acquainted with grief. The Lord Jesus suffers. We're experiencing the reality of suffering to one degree or another. We live in a broken world. We live in a world that is burdened, weighed down with the effects of sin in the world, and that's why we experience what we do. That's why we're going through the troubles we are enduring today. It is a comfort. It is a blessing to know that God doesn't simply perceive our sufferings and our struggles from a distance, but he has sent his Son into this world to identify with us in our suffering. Jesus Christ has come to suffer. And we can be glad in that. But as we recognize that Jesus is a suffering Savior and take comfort in that, we should also appreciate that there are some things that are different about Jesus' suffering and ours. One of the things we would say that is different between Jesus' suffering and ours is that his suffering is undeserved. And our suffering, broadly, generally speaking, is deserved suffering. We suffer in this world because of the reality of sin. Now, we have to be careful. Let's be very careful with regard to that. We are not called. We must not be those who go around and say, oh, you're suffering this difficulty. Hey, you got sick. I see. That must be because you have done this sin. And it's because of that specific sin that you committed. The Lord Jesus takes that away from us in his teaching in John chapter 9, When the disciples asked him about this man born blind, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither. That's not the point. That's not our call. But when we speak in the general sense, we do have to acknowledge and confess that the sufferings of this present time are related in a broad, general way to the reality of sin in the world. The fact that we do get sick and die is a result of the presence of sin in the world. All of the suffering that we experience can be identified in that way. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come to identify with us. He is a sympathizing Savior, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He knows all about it. He has come on our behalf to endure it. In his case, it is undeserved. So I said, in the first place, the difference is it's undeserved. A second aspect of difference is his suffering is voluntary. Is voluntary. None of us volunteers for suffering, at least typically not. We try to do all that we can to stay away from suffering, and understandably so. But as we've read in Isaiah chapter 53, as he was led as a sheep toward the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. It speaks to us of his voluntarily giving himself. We understand that the Bible speaks elsewhere of Jesus' voluntary commitment. In other contexts, we've read a little bit from Luke's gospel in terms of what it had to say about Pilate. But Jesus makes plain in terms of his interaction with the high priests and then with Pilate and others in terms of all that's going on his way to the cross, that he simply is going because the Father sent him. He goes voluntarily. They would have nothing on him. They would have no ability to hold him if it weren't for the fact that he voluntarily would give his life. John chapter 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus has said as well in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus suffered. He did suffer because he has come to identify with us in our sin. He suffers undeservedly. He suffers in our place, on our behalf. And he suffers voluntarily. He suffers because of his love for sinners like you and me. Second question, do you notice when he suffers? Do you notice when he suffers? I made a small point about the fact that we sort of jump in the language of the Apostles' Creed from he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. I recall a pastor I grew up under liked to have a pause after the word suffered and then would say under Pontius Pilate was crucified, dead and buried. And I think he was seeking to make the point that the catechism makes when we ask the question, what do you understand by the word suffered? And the answer is that during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. His suffering, as experienced in our place, was something he endured through the course of his whole life. You could say his coming in the flesh, his taking a body, his allowing himself to be conceived in the Virgin's womb, and come into the womb of a sinful mother like Mary is the beginning of his suffering. The one who knew no sin, the one who has lived from all eternity as the second person of the Trinity without sin, as one unable to sin, incapable of sinning. When Romans 8 verse 3 speaks of his coming in the likeness of our sinful flesh, you would understand that every aspect of his experience in this life would be a reminder to him of the purposes for which he had come. Boys and girls, when the Lord Jesus was growing up and he got into situations where the friends he played with on the street began perhaps yelling at each other or throwing stones at each other, you would understand that with a mind for being about his Father's business, he would already be suffering under the weight of thinking, "This is the reason I've come." His suffering was something he experienced throughout the course of his life. When he came unto his own and his own received him not, that is a degree of suffering for him. When he experienced life in all of its sorrows and difficulties as a result of sin, you could see that Jesus was a suffering Savior. Just think of the time when his good friend Lazarus died and Jesus is said to have wept. We know the shortest verse in the Bible. He wept. He suffered. And he understood he was more than sad. He was angry. He was enraged with the reality of sin. He saw sin and its effects all around him. And he knew this was the reason he had come. He had come to suffer for sin. Or think of the Lord Jesus on his way to the cross, as he pauses, as Luke 19 records for us, the verses 41 and 42. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he weeps. He weeps over the city that will reject him. "You do not know the things that make for your peace." This is his suffering. Every step along the way is the suffering of our Savior. When did he suffer? During the course of his whole life, but especially at the end. As I said, that's why one third of the gospel accounts tie in with the week of his passion and spend so much chapters, each of them, on the death of Jesus on the cross specifically. Question three, does it matter how he suffers? Does it matter how he suffers? Well, one of the things that we've read, one of the things we confess, he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Does that matter? Why does that wicked man get to have his name in our creed? Why do we repeat his name Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Pilate, as we've read from Luke's account in Luke chapter 23, found no fault in Jesus. And that's significant. Pilate, however, as we read from the rest of the gospel accounts, was indeed a wicked man. He did horrible things. And at the end of the day, though he declared as a righteous declaration that Jesus was innocent, "I find no fault in him," he allowed him to be taken up and crucified as they had desired, as was according to their will. What we have here, as Isaiah 53 verse 12 declares, is that he was numbered with the transgressors. He was accounted, he was considered to be as guilty as those two men that hung on either side of him. He was treated that way. And what we have here is because of the judgment of a civil judge, we know that Jesus is innocent. We know that he is set up for receiving this punishment according to God's design. And that's what Isaiah 53 verse 6 is talking about. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. His whole arrangement is part of God's providence. It's part of God's working his purposes. And that ties in with the next question. Does it matter how he suffers? He suffers according to of what we see in history under a real governor of the Jews, Pilate, at a real cross. And he suffers according to God's direction and God's providence. It will happen in this particular way. Do you appreciate, therefore, what he suffers? Jesus would come and suffer in this particular way, on a cross, and not in any other way, because the cross, as Galatians 3 verse 13 quotes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 23, is a cursed instrument of death. It had to be in the providence of God that Jesus would be crucified in these particular days under Roman occupation. If the Jews had wanted to put a blasphemer, that's what they saw Jesus to be. He said he was God. If they wanted to put a blasphemer to death, their chosen method would have been that of stoning. But that's not going to happen to Jesus. He's going to die a cursed death on a cross. He who hangs on a tree is cursed by God. Jesus will become a curse for us. He'll become a curse in our place. So it is absolutely significant that God has arranged all of these circumstances to see to it that Jesus will die on a cross and in no other way. And the encouragement, as the Catechism summarizes that for us, is that therefore I can see that he has taken the curse which lay on me, and he's died in my place. It doesn't lie on me anymore. He became a curse for us that we might know the blessing of God. So what he suffered was the wrath of God. People perhaps don't like that kind of talk today about the wrath of God. I don't believe we'll be singing 265 in Christ Alone. We'll be singing a sort of a complimentary song by the same composers when we're finished this afternoon. But in the hymn In Christ Alone, there have been those who have desired to change some of the language because they thought it a little bit heavy. And there is a glorious line in the hymn In Christ Alone that says, "The wrath of God was satisfied." And some have suggested we should do away with that line and replace it with, "The love of God was magnified." Now that in itself is true. At the cross, at Calvary, the love of God was magnified. It's not an untrue statement, but what is problematic is the desire not to speak about the wrath of God. I think of 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the atoning sacrifice. He gave his son to be the propitiation. And what's propitiation? It's a gift of God's love. It's God the Father who loved sinners so much that he gave his only son. But propitiation means the working through and the turning away of God's wrath. And the cross takes that seriously. We need to understand that if we are not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are still in our sins. If we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may sing with joy and enthusiasm, "The wrath of God is satisfied." Yes, the love of God is magnified, but God's true and righteous wrath is satisfied. We should be careful of any desire to sort of downplay the seriousness, the ugliness, the intensity of what the Lord Jesus Christ has endured for us on the cross. And the issue is not the ugliness of the physical death. The focus need not be on the blood and the gore. Our focus should be on the love of God who sent His Son to endure His wrath in our place. That ought to melt our hearts to tears. When we think of what He did on our behalf, what He endured instead of us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Do you appreciate that He bore the wrath of God in your place? Do you understand what it is that He took what you deserve? Do you understand the blessing of being able to say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who put their trust in Him? The last question I want to ask this afternoon, as I've written it on the bulletin, do you know that He suffered for you? We could ask the question, do you know for whom He suffered? And then we could have a theological discussion. We know that the Bible makes plain that Jesus died for His church. He laid down His life for His sheep. He bore the sins of many. As we've read here in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Or for the transgressions of my people, verse 8, He was stricken. Those are the right answers in catechism class. Those are biblical and true answers. But I want to ask you the question, do you know that He died for you? And as I ask the question, I recognize that it's a bit of a dangerous question to ask, because the danger is that we get turned in on ourselves, set back on our heels, so to speak, and say, I don't know. How would I know that? How would I be able to know that? We know that we're not called to go around to everybody head for head and say, hey, did you know Jesus died for you? That's not the message of the Bible. The message of the Bible is Jesus died for sinners like you and me. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. I recognize that in asking the question, do you know that Jesus died for you? You might get turned inward. I don't want that. I don't urge you to do that. In answering that question, we need to be confident that the death of Jesus on the cross in the place of transgressors, for the transgressions of His people, was glorious and effective and accomplished the purposes for which He was sent by the Lord our God. I'll also call your attention to the language that the Catechism uses. Back in answer 37, during His whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Now, what's that mean? The answer here that's given is not giving us a detailed description of the quantity, the number for which Jesus died. It's not answering that question. But it's teaching us with regard to the nature of the work of Jesus. When you think of how angry God must certainly be with the sin of the whole human race, you understand that Jesus endured the wrath of God in the very same way for the seriousness of that sin. We also know, as I've said, that the Bible clearly teaches, also here in Isaiah chapter 53, that it was for the transgressions of his people that he was stricken. But the point is that Jesus Christ's death is sufficient to save sinners. There's nothing lacking in Jesus' death. The point is that Jesus' death is effective. It accomplishes the purposes God has sent it to do. So that when now I ask the question, do you know that Jesus died for you? I'm not asking you to try to peer into your hearts to say, am I really one of the elect? I'm not asking you to try to get a peek into eternity or a peek behind the clouds into heaven to see if your name is actually written in the book of life. I'm asking you to put your trust in the Lord Jesus. In the confidence that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners. I've quoted this in the context of Christmas. I'll quote it again. 1 Timothy 1 verse 15. A faithful saying. Everybody should accept it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So when the question is asked, do you know that Jesus died for you? I'm not asking you to try to figure out, is there something about me that would make me choosable, that would make me an object of God's love and favor? We could cut to the chase and say, no, there's nothing, nothing about you. Don't go there. Stop looking at yourself. Stop turning inward. Look to Jesus. And I can say to everyone who hears me this afternoon, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and takes refuge in what he's done on the cross, we may be able to say with the Apostle Paul, he loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 verse 20. Don't try to look within yourself for qualifications that say, okay, now I can see I'm a special one. I'm a set apart one. No, look away from yourself. Look to Jesus. And that's a message by God's grace has been entrusted to the church. A message we may proclaim and must proclaim with exuberance to all and everyone. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you come to the Lord Jesus or come to the Father through him, you won't be cast aside. You'll find the blessing and the hope that you need. And by God's grace, you'll be able to say, thank God. I thank you, God, for your amazing grace, for the perfect work of a precious Savior. It's not about anything that I have contributed. It's not about anything I've found within myself. In fact, when I've looked, I've only been discouraged. But look to Jesus. And to everyone who looks to Jesus, be encouraged. You may be able to say, therefore, he loved me. He gave himself for me. This suffering that we've been talking about, this cross of Christ, he did for me. And so with Paul as well, we now say in the joy of salvation, the life I live for the Son of God who loved me. We live in gratitude. We live with a sense of amazement by the cross of Christ. There's life. He became a curse that we might know the blessing of God. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the glorious, effective, powerful work of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that the Lord Jesus can see the labor of his soul and be satisfied, as we've read from Isaiah 53. We thank you that, Lord Jesus, you have borne our iniquities. We thank you that you are wounded for our transgressions. We thank you that you suffered in our place, that you bore the wrath of God. You took the curse that belonged to us and you endured it. You were forsaken that we should never be forsaken. We praise you as we may now rest in you, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come before you and say, Lord, there is nothing about me that qualifies me. All I see are my disqualifications. All I see is my unworthiness. All I see are my failings. And as we lay that at your feet, we may know that Jesus Christ has come into this world to save sinners. As we rest in what you have done, Lord Jesus, grant that we may say with the enthusiasm of the Apostle Paul, we want to live for the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Grant that we may be eager messengers of this hope, ambassadors of this gospel of reconciliation. And grant that you would help us, Father, to speak well of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We pray all these things in his name. Amen.